In a world of conflicting values, when questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Now, here's the Word for Life broadcast, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us at the Word for Life broadcast here, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church. And my name's Ken Keltner, pastor at Brookside. I have Pastor Wade Coolin, who is our administrative pastor once again.
Good
in
morning.
Studio. Good to have you with us. Our producer, Jack Gardner, is not able to be with us yet. You pray for he and his family, and thankful for Ron Namey and his expertise in helping us get these broadcasts out to you today. Well, we're just about halfway through the month of December and the close of 2022. I don't know what 2022 has been like for you, but we're told not to look behind us, but look forward, and we look forward to what God has in store for us in the final weeks of 2022. Pastor Wade, we have something coming up tomorrow night and Sunday, and won't you share a little bit of what's happening here at Brookside?
Right. Tomorrow night, the adult choir, orchestra, and drama are going to present at 7 p.m. the Christmas cantata. You will be blessed if you come and enjoy that Saturday at 7. And then we'll have a repeat performance on Sunday at 6 p.m., our normal time for our evening service. But we don't want to forget the morning services at 9 and 10:15. We also have Sunday school for every age. Have several adult classes. Of course, we have a teen class. We have a class for young adults. We have a couple of adult classes, and we have a seniors as well. So there's something for everyone at Brookside on Sunday. Then we're looking forward to Christmas Eve falling on Saturday this year. And at 4 p.m. on Saturday, Christmas Eve, we'll be having our Christmas Eve candlelight service that will close with candlelight. And each one will have a candle, and we'll sing Christmas carols to close out that service. And of course, Sunday this year is Christmas Day falls upon it, and we'll have one service. Ordinarily, we have two services on Sunday, but we'll have one at 10 a.m. and no evening service on Christmas Day.
Trust that you'll be able to be faithful at your church or during the Christmas services, and if you don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come over to Brookside. Well, we find ourselves still in Joshua chapter 11. This time, Joshua and the children of Israel are going to the northern section, and they have a northern campaign here to conquer the land. God's already promised He's going to give it to them, but they're up against opposition again. And this time it's big opposition, led by Jabin, king of Hazor. He's the most he was the king of the most important city there in the north. He's going to be the head of all of this. He's going to get the nations together, and he is going to put an incredible number, a numerical advantage to these nations against Israel. In fact, we read in verse 4 of chapter 11, "As many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude." They are going to really outnumber Joshua and his army. And they also had another huge military advantage. That advantage was they had an impressive amount of chariots and horses. And not many in Israel had seen this. And this is the first time horses actually are mentioned in the book. And it shows really the contrast of how the Canaanites are going to go to war and how God wanted Israel to go to war. If you remember back in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, God says, "Do not multiply horses for yourself." You look at that. What was the advantage that they had with the horses?
Well, with the chariots, of course, they were the supercharged engines for these charioteers. That was the cavalry. And so God tells them, when you capture all of this war material, I want you to hamstring the horses. Now, that wouldn't kill them, but that would make them unsuitable for warfare, so that people could keep the horses, but they were to be disabled from being weapons of war. And then the chariots that would be captured were to be totally burned with fire. And God wanted the children of Israel not to trust in horses and chariots, but to trust in him. Mm-hmm. And so destroying those was actually an act of faith in their God to be their protector. Hmm. And he is much more effective against the enemy than horses and chariots.
Even though I'm sure horses and chariots, you talk about an intimidation of the thunderous noise of these chariots rolling towards you. Again, it had to bring in, you know, some fear of what are we going up against here? And if we go back and trace our steps through Joshua, how many times did God tell Joshua, you do not need to be afraid. I'm with you. I'm leading you. I'm going to deliver you. And Joshua, in turn, would let the children of Israel and his men of valor know, no, this is God's battle, and we're going up for him. And that's really the key. Despite the odds, the battle is the Lord's. David, the shepherd boy, said to the Philistine, that Philistines, when the giant was there belching out his blasphemies against God, we read, then all the assembly shall know, David said, that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. God gave Joshua an exhortation, do not be afraid because of them. That's the same exhortation that God gave to Joshua in chapter 10, verse 8. God gave Joshua a promise. He said in verse 6 here in chapter 11, by this time tomorrow, the enemy will be slain. I mean, it's extremely significant in light of the massive numbers that had come up against Israel. Obviously, God is on the side of Israel. And can I tell you, friends, God is still on the side of Israel today. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's not done with the Jewish people. There's a popular teaching out there today that, well, because Israel and the Jews crucified Jesus, that all of the covenants that God made with Israel and the Jews are over with, and the church now replaces Israel with these covenants. And it's referred to as replacement theology, and it's just not biblical. God is not done. God will keep his promises all the way to the end, into even the new heaven, the new earth, where God is going to, you know, we're going to have nations in the new heaven and new earth, and his people are still going to be his people. One thing God did is he used Joshua to make this battle swift. In verses 7 through 10, you see this. Several biblical scholars believe that this Merom was in the upper Galilee, approximately 4,000 feet above sea level. This would not be real conducive for maneuvering chariots. And possibly this was just the meeting place. Joshua and the whole assembly were swift to crush the northern armies. There's no miracle or sign reported as there was in chapter 10 with the hailstones and the sun and the moon standing still. Israel just basically ambushed the enemy, and God gave them into Israel's hands. As Pastor Wade just mentioned, the horses were hamstrung, the chariots were burned, because God did not want them to rely on horses in warfare. He wanted them to rely on him. Hmm. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And Joshua did exactly what God had told him to do. Obedience. Obedience, to be obedient. I had a close friend who was in Minneapolis, and he was a pastor, and he went out to get in the car one morning, and he had always told the kids, make sure that you stay in the house. And as he went to back the car out, thankfully, the kids obeyed. They were in the house, and they weren't out around the car because the brakes went out. Mm. And it would have been tragic had the kids not been obeying and been obedient to their dad. And he went and he said, hey, God protected you today because you've been obedient. I hope when you see things like that, even in your life, that you bring that back to the Lord. That is so powerful for our kids to see. And can I tell you, friends, we should never be living the Christian life on the defensive, like we're trying to hold the fort. That's not to be our theme song. We've been commissioned to advance the kingdom of God, not to retreat from it. Throughout the history of the church, many have thought the best way to achieve spiritual maturity and holiness is by living apart or away from people, almost like it's the us four and no more syndrome, and that we should be living away from the normal distractions of the world and totally devoting oneself to meditation and prayer. The problem with sin, however, is not primarily the world around us, but the worldliness that's within us. We can't escape by living in isolation from that, from other people. And we must never underestimate the enemy. The spirit of worldliness and indifference can plague the church. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 20, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin?" The answer is no one. No one can. A life of holiness is lived when we recognize our weaknesses, which in turn makes us reach out to the Lord for His strength. We have to be totally dependent on the Lord. Victory has really been declared for us. Mm-hmm. Jesus conquered our two greatest enemies, sin and death. He lived a perfect life, and then He arose that third day. I mean, every Sunday morning really can be, it's really celebration of the resurrection and Jesus' victory over death. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And so in verses 10 through 20 here in chapter 11, we see this decisive victory. And it was a great victory. This deliberate action taken by Joshua, Hazor is destroyed and burned, everything and everyone's destroyed. Spoil of the other cities were recovered by Israel. In verses 15 to 16, we see again this devoted obedience by Joshua. It says, "As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel, the lowlands, from Mount Halak and the accent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon." He took it all. And again, we've mentioned this often, Pastor Wade, but obedience really is the key characteristic of Joshua all throughout this.
And, you know, it doesn't take great intellect, doesn't take great skill, athletic prowess, or any of those things to obey. It just takes a willing heart, a faithful heart, and that's what Joshua had.
You see the numerous commands, you know, that God had given him. We can see commands found in Exodus 34, in Deuteronomy 20, I think that we've already alluded to. The commands were destroy the inhabitants, destroy the idols, the high places, don't make any covenants, do not intermarry with them, possess their cities. This is not extreme, for there was a cancer that was all throughout Canaan. And friends, unfortunately, we pride ourselves often of being kinder than God, but we only prove that we haven't a clue about what holiness is. Obedience is the key. And as we close today, I hope that this will resonate with you. It's a key. Obedience is a key characteristic for the believer. 1 John 2:3 says, as we close, "Now by this we know Him, if we keep His commandments." May the Lord help us in the days in which we live. Thank you for being a part of the Word for Life today.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have a question we can answer or would like information on the Word for Life, would like to donate to help continue to produce this broadcast, or need resources for your Christian walk, contact us at Brookside Baptist Church, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. You can also visit us at brooksidebc.org. That's brooksidebc.org, or call us at 262-783-6180. That's 262-783-6180. Thanks for listening today, and please tune in again as we bring the Word of God to your life.